Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here again these words from our Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 2. After hearing the king, they, the Magi, went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. God's word to us today, led by a light, by a star, to the light. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Savior. And when they saw the star and when they witnessed the child, we're told that the Magi, the wise men, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. My prayer is that that joy would be yours today as well, as we are reminded of the light that has arrived, that has come into the world for us to be our Savior, to be our King. A blessed new year to you as we enter into 2017. I know that as we turn the calendar over to a new year, people react to that in different ways. Perhaps you're in part of the camp that rejoices at the beginning of a new year. Perhaps there are big things in store for you in 2017. Maybe there's a big family event, for example, a wedding or the birth of a child coming into your family or extended family. And that's a cause for celebration. And so you have lots to look forward to in 2017. There are other people who perhaps enter into the new year with a sense of same old, same old, or even worse, same old difficulty that continues from 2016 into 2017. Perhaps you've faced a difficult family situation or a disease, a sickness, or perhaps you're brand new to a tragedy in your home. And so 2017 hasn't started out all that well. And you don't know exactly what the future may hold. Perhaps you're in the camp that has absolutely no expectations. I have no hopes. I have no dreams for 2017. I don't know what's coming, so I don't, really mind that much whether the calendar is turned over one way or the other. You're kind of ambivalent about the fact that a new year has arrived. Where might you fit into that picture? Well, Matthew chapter 2 invites us to consider our reaction not to the arrival of a new year, but more importantly, to the arrival of a new king. A new king. How do you respond to the arrival of a new king? The Magi asked the question of Herod, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. How do you respond to that message? It's a message that had been proclaimed and foretold for centuries by God's people and his prophets. We heard about it, for example, in Isaiah chapter 60, our Old Testament reading for today, which starts, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then at the end of the reading, we hear that they bring gold and frankincense and the praises of the Lord. This moment has been foretold for centuries, and now it has arrived. How do you feel about that news? That a king has come whose glory lights up the darkness of our world and our lives. Does that fill your heart with hope and joy at anticipation of the good that is in store because God has sent forth his son? Or, like Herod, are you suspicious of that news? Do you have life set up the way you want it to be? And the news of a new king with his demands on your life, after all, if a king has arrived, we are subjects. We are bound to obey what he says. Does that news kind of maybe chafe you a little bit? Maybe cause you to say, I don't know, that might cramp my style a little bit. How do you respond to the news that a new king has arrived? Well, we know how certain men responded to that news. The account of the wise men, the Magi, is found just here in Matthew chapter 2. And it serves a very important role in Matthew's gospel. And it, by the way, if you go to the Bible study over the next 12 weeks, we'll explore this in more detail. But this story of the Magi plays a very important role in Matthew's gospel because it begins the proclamation of the news that a king has arrived. The Messiah is king. Not simply king of the Jews, but king of the world, king of the universe, king of all people. And so we have these Gentiles traveling long distances to meet and to worship and to give their gifts to this king. We're told that they come to Judea because they've been following a star, and it's very likely that their background is in studying the sky and figuring out the signs of the sky, perhaps background in astrology and astronomy. These men come, and it seems that they also come with some knowledge of those promises that a Savior would arrive. And we might ask ourselves, how would they know of these promises? They're from the East. They're not from Israel. Well, if you remember your Old Testament history, God's people had been sent into exile in the East, in Babylon, right? During the 500 to 600 BC, that was when Daniel arose and was of great influence in the kingdom of Babylon, bringing God's word even to the kings of Babylon. So it's possible that God's word through Daniel and other servants has been passed down in pockets of the population so that even these Easterners know something of the promise of a Savior who would be born and whose arrival would be announced by the appearance of a light in the sky. And so they come. They come to Judea. As they come, we're told that they come in expectation. They come bringing gifts, and these gifts have significance. We don't know how many of them there were. Obviously, many people believe three. We often associate three wise men because there were three gifts. We know there are three kinds of gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. It could have been a whole group of them. But nevertheless, they come, and they offer these three significant gifts, which suggest that they understand in some way who this is and what he has come to do. They bring the gift of gold, a gift worthy of a king. They give the gift of frankincense, which is burned in prayer and praise to a deity. It also reflects that role of a priest. They give the gift of myrrh, which is an embalming oil, something that you would use to prepare a body for burial. They know that he came to die. He came as a sacrifice. They have some understanding of who this is and what he has come to do. And they come with great joy to offer their gifts and to worship the newborn king. They come in trust. And they leave with hope and joy. That's one reaction. How about the reaction a little bit closer to home? You would imagine that if these far distant strangers, these Gentiles, came in hope and joy, in expectation of who Jesus is and what he had come to do, that those closer to home would certainly be rejoicing at the birth of their king, right? After all, he is their king, the king of the Jews. He is the one who fulfills the promises God had given to them. Certainly they must rejoice at the news of this king, right? Not necessarily, as we find in the text, the reaction of King Herod. The Magi come into his palace because, after all, that's where you'd find the baby, right? And you say, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. The Magi are filled with joy and expectation as they ask this question. And yet it hits King Herod like a ton of bricks. There's been no baby born in my household. What are you talking about? And without even knowing it, the Magi deliver this news to King Herod, which in essence is God's pink slip to Herod and his family. Your reign is coming to an end. The reign of the Christ, the reign of the Messiah, is about to begin. How does Herod react? Well, he reacts with suspicion. He devises a plan to seek out where this child is for the purposes of trying to destroy him. He's outwitted by the Magi. God warns them in a dream. They go to their country by another way. They don't return to Herod to tell them where the child is. The boy, Jesus and his family escape to Egypt under the cover of darkness. And Herod, in his anger, doesn't understand, and he sends his troops to Bethlehem to kill all those baby boys who are 2 years old and under in accordance with the time that the Magi had given to him. Two starkly different responses to the news that a newborn king had arrived. One is the response of faith, the response of trust. And that trust is welcomed, and that trust is rewarded with hope and joy, because the Magi actually get to be in the presence of the Savior. They get to see him and know that God is keeping his promises to his people and even to the world to make all things right, to undo the power of sin and death in our lives. The other is a response of suspicion and fear, King Herod's response. And as a result, he remains in darkness. He does not experience the light that God has in store for him and for all people. And yet it strikes me, who did Jesus come for? Who did this newborn king come for? Did he come for the wise men? Did he come for Herod? Of course, you know the answer, right? He came for both. He came for the wise men. He came for all those who by faith would receive him and believe in him and receive from him the promises of life and forgiveness and salvation. And yet we are told that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he comes to rescue those who are in the dark. Those like Herod. Sometimes like you and me. I believe that's part of the great news of this particular passage and of the Gospels in general, is that Jesus comes for all. For those, yes, who receive him with joy, and yet he also comes for those who initially do not. Now, we have no indication that Herod came to faith in Jesus. But his example is somewhat comforting to me, because I realize in my own life that my own attitudes in certain areas can look a lot more like King Herod's than they do like the wise men's. I would like to believe that I come in hope and trust and expectation and receive from Jesus those great gifts and bow before him and know him as king and willingly submit myself to him each and every day. But that's not always the case for me. And if you're honest with yourself, it's probably not always the case for you as well. We have this sinful nature. We have this problem inside of us that doesn't want to relinquish control. Why was Herod threatened? Because he knew his power was going to be taken away. And so it is with us. We want control. We want to be able to live life our own way. We want to be able to do our own things and call our own shots. And the thought of a newborn king can be a little bit threatening to that. Because if Jesus stands as king, then we are accountable. We are accountable to him. We hear in the Gospels, he tells us to love our enemies, for example, and to pray for those who persecute us. And yet I like to say, I don't know if I want to actually do that. I'd prefer to call my own shot in that particular area of my life. As king, he commands us to love our spouses as he loves the church, and to be faithful to them in our actions, our words, and even our very thoughts. Is that easy to do? As king, he commands us to use our words always for the purposes of building one another up, speaking the truth in love to one another so that the body might be built up. Do we always want to use our words like that? His authority over us can chafe at times. As king, he commands us to honor our parents and others in authority over us, even when we imagine that we are way smarter, we know way more than they do, yet he commands this. And that command can chafe. And so in our attitudes, in our lives, sometimes our attitudes and our actions reflect more those of King Herod, who received that news of a king with suspicion and fear at what it might mean for him, rather than with trust and joy and hope like the wise men. I'd like to identify myself with the wise men in this story. My actions, my attitudes don't always, however. But the good news is that despite what your actions and your attitudes might look like, God has chosen by His grace to identify you with the wise men. He has identified you. He has claimed you as His own. He has washed you in the waters of your baptism. He's forgiven your sins. He has counted you among those who receive King Jesus with joy. And moreover, He has given you His Holy Spirit to work that gift of faith in your life so that you might indeed receive King Jesus with joy, that you might know that His reign is good, that you might rejoice in the gifts that the King comes to bring for us, gifts that will cost Him His very life. Gift of forgiveness. The gift of freedom. Freedom from the slavery that we were under because of our sin. Victory over death itself through His death on the cross, through His resurrection for you. By grace, He counts you among the faithful. By grace, He bids you come into His presence just like the wise men. His Spirit leads us through the Word into the presence of Jesus, where we come to know who He truly is, where we come to know why He has come, where we come to see Him and to taste and to touch Him yet even again today, to know that He is good, so that we might leave this place with joy and with hope of a King whose reign means everything for us who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. The light has arrived. The King has come to bring His gracious reign, a reign that will bring an end to sin's power to enslave us and death's power to separate us from God. His reign continues today as the Spirit gathers us under His Word and in His promises to deliver us not only commands, which are good and important and necessary, but with good news. He comes to deliver us the good news of the fact that His reign means an end to the darkness. It means an end to the power of sin to separate us from God. It means love. Love demonstrated for the world in all of its fullness through the death and resurrection of Jesus. A love that extends to those who are like the wise men, to those who tend to be a little bit like King Herod, and to everyone in between. My prayer is that you would trust that news, that you would submit to that good and gracious reign of King Jesus again today, and that you, like the wise men, would leave your interaction with Jesus this morning filled with great joy, the news that a King has come for us all. In His name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always, in Christ Jesus, our King. Amen.